We often recognize Jesus Christ as Savior, but I think in many cases we overlook or don't even recall in detail that the Lord Jesus Christ is also our example in suffering. You should notice here what Peter says about this in 1 Peter chapter 2 by way of introduction. And I want for us to look at the seven sayings of Christ from the cross and learn from that as how to respond to suffering in our lives. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a good example of that. Chapter 2, verse 18 and following. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. All right, so to have a good conscience before God. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? Oh, I'm going to take this patiently. I had this coming. You have it coming, Peter says here. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. All right, so you're doing right, you're living a good life, and you're suffering for it as a believer. Notice here, Peter says that God takes notice of those things. It's acceptable with him. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile or deception found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, even to the point where Pilate, it says, marveled. All these false accusations were hurled at Jesus Christ while he was on trial. Pilate says, answerest thou nothing? You know, most people are trying to defend themselves. Most people are shouting back. You're not answering anything? It says Pilate marveled at how Jesus Christ responded to that. When he suffered, he threatened not. Someday you got this coming. Jesus didn't say that. Do you realize I could call 72,000 angels right now and destroy this world and set me free? He didn't do that. It says he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Notice that statement. He committeth himself to him that judgeth righteously. Into thy hands I commend my spirit, he said on the cross. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Right? Past tense, ye were healed. When you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, there was a spiritual healing that took place in your life. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You think about, as you look at John chapter 19, you think about what Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. Extreme suffering. I do not believe we can comprehend what he suffered on the cross. There was shame and reproach in that. There's anguish. Even as we're going to see here and be reminded this morning, Jesus Christ, as he's hanging on the cross, even felt forsaken by his heavenly Father as our sin was placed upon him. As we look at these seven sayings, I want for us to again consider how to respond to suffering from Christ's example. First of all, continue to love those close to you. Continue to love those close to you. I don't know about you, but when you're going through trials and difficulties, it's easy to be impatient, to lash out at those around you. I want you to consider what Jesus did here on the cross. John chapter 19, verse 25 and through 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. I believe this is the Apostle John here. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. I want you to consider several things here. First of all, in Luke chapter 2, verse 35, Simeon prophesies that a sword would pierce through Mary's own soul. And I believe this is probably when that took place. Can you imagine, as a mother, watching your son unjustly hang on a cross in open shame and suffering? I believe that's what's behind that statement. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. I want to consider also here, Jesus does not exalt Mary as the Queen of Heaven here. Notice what he calls her, Woman, behold thy son. Throughout the Gospel of John, and I believe very possibly this is because You know, God knew that Mary would be exalted as the Queen of Heaven. And again, the error that comes from that. But you notice again, he throughout the Gospel of John, he says, woman. Now, I do not believe that this is a disrespectful thing. But he says, woman, behold thy son. Now, obviously, at this point, Joseph was already dead. Otherwise, Jesus would not need to care for this. Not only that, but I want you to think about also, according to the Gospels, Jesus' half-brothers, the other sons of Mary, were not believers yet. So at this point, Jesus could not turn her over to their care. Of course, Jesus Christ was her her firstborn son. And so he says, John, I want you to take care of my mother. Take care of this woman. But you think about this, in that time of suffering, he took time to consider the needs of Mary. So again, continue to love those close to you in suffering. Second of all, forgive those who wrong you. Forgive those who wrong you. Notice with me Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Again, we're just going to look at the seven sayings of Christ that he said on the cross. First of all, he addressed Mary and turned her care over to John. Second of all, notice with me Luke 23, the second statement that he makes on the cross here. Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 38. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors, these are criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Pause there just a moment. First of all, we see this, Father, forgive them. Jesus Christ could not call on his heavenly Father to forgive them until he had forgiven them. If you haven't forgiven someone, you're not going to ask God to forgive them. You notice here, first and foremost, Jesus has already forgiven them. And that's amazing because of what he has already suffered. He has just been nailed to the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not only that, but as he's hanging on the cross, then they then take his clothing and they start gambling for it. You think about the insensitivity of that. It had just become a common thing to these Roman soldiers. Oh, it's another criminal. Put up on the cross, hanging in open shame. I'm not even sure he had a loincloth on. Open shame. It says they parted, they gambled for his raiment, his clothing. As he's hanging there, suffering on the cross. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the people stood beholding. Not only that, but they're standing around entertaining themselves with this crucifixion. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God, as they mock him as he's hanging there on the cross. Again, do you understand? Jesus could have called legions of angels to destroy them. Think about the restraint there in the plan of God, yielding to God the Father's plan. Verse 36, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And yet he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hold your place here. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 4. I believe that sheds light on what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Here it says, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor. Clamor, I think, is a loud quarreling, if I remember correctly. Evil speaking be put away with you along with all malice. Malice is ill will towards another person. I'm not even sure we can be righteously indignant. Some say, well, that's righteous indignation. I'm not sure it's possible for us as sinners. In fact, James says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Verse 32. Instead of all those things, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Notice this statement, forgiving one another. And then it says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Your sins, my sins, nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. I don't think it was just for the crowd in front of him that day. He says to all of us as he takes my sin upon himself, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive those who wrong. Third, be concerned for the lost. So many times when we get going through a trial in our lives, we become focused on our trial. And the needs of people around us do not seem important to us. Listen to me, Luke chapter 23, verses 39 and following. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. No fear there. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we're getting what we deserve, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, we don't see it in this gospel account, but if you compare gospel accounts, both of the criminals on the cross at first railed on Jesus. And I don't know what it was that changed this thief's perspective, but when he hears the other one shouting out, it says, wait a minute, don't you fear God? I'm beginning to realize something. This man has done nothing to deserve to be on this cross. You notice the faith, the great faith that he has here. He says, we're getting what we deserve. But verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Let me ask you, where is Jesus at this point? Hanging on a cross, dying just like he is. And yet he says, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. I want to go to your kingdom. Obviously, he recognizes it's a spiritual kingdom. But that is amazing faith. I believe you're going to your kingdom. I really believe you are the King of the Jews. They're just saying it, but I believe you are. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is almost like a deathbed conversion. Cross conversion. You notice with that, there was no baptism. He couldn't get off the cross to be baptized. So baptism is not necessary for salvation. It's not necessary to do good deeds to be saved. That man can't do any good deeds. He's dying on a cross. I believe this is a good illustration of that. In fact, I had had some Church of Christ individuals in Abilene, Texas, when I would talk to them, say, well, Jesus wasn't dead yet. And so at first I did not have an answer. I was a teenager. I was still studying all this stuff out. At first I didn't have an answer for them. But then as I studied this out, I realized Jesus did die first. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. Jesus was already dead when this thief believed on the Lord before he died and so on. It says, again, Jesus died first. And it says in verse 43, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Again, both men in Matthew 27 reviled him at first, but one repented and believed. Again, this faith, this wonderful faith that he had. But the point is, I want you to see again, is Jesus Christ took time to deal with a repentant thief on the cross. Number four, trust God when you feel forsaken. Trust God when you feel forsaken. Show us to me Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 49. The fourth statement that Jesus makes on the cross is, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And the Bible interprets it for us, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. For 3 hours there was darkness. It became dark as night in the middle of the day. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is a quote from Psalm 22, verse 1, a messianic psalm. Again, darkness, in the midst of the darkness, he says, God, why have you forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, leave him alone. Let us see whether Elijah, will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. You notice what he says. He says, my God, not my Father, my Father. At this point, Jesus Christ feels forsaken by God the Father because of our sin placed upon him. The Bible says very clearly that he became sin for us who knew no sin. This is the first time in all of eternity that he was separated from his Father. Let that sink in. In eternity past, they enjoyed fellowship. This is for 3 hours. This is the first time in all of eternity God the Father has forsaken his Son. And they are separated because of sin. You know, there are times when God seems distant from us. I want you to consider with me Job 23. I was reading through Job yesterday, actually the last few days. And Job 23, there's an interesting statement here as Job is talking about his situation to his three friends. Job 23, verses 8 through 10. Job 23, verses 8 through 10. As Job is talking about his desire to stand before God to plead his case, plead his cause, he says in Job 23, verse 8, Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. God sometimes seems distant. Have you ever noticed that? Let me ask you, though, who's the one who moves? God is seated forever on his throne. He's not moving. It's not his fault when we seem distant. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. God seems to forget. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I believe we need to trust God when God seems distant. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word forsaken means to literally abandon. To abandon his son. Number 5, prioritize the word of God above your own needs. John chapter 19. So I was doing a study on these last sayings of Christ. At first I was really struggling with the practical application of what Jesus said on the cross here with this fifth statement. Prioritize the word of God above your own needs. John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Notice that statement. That the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop. Hyssop is a reed, like, so they put the sponge on the end of it, they soaked up the vinegar and they put it up to his mouth so he could get something to drink. That's how they would do that on the cross. Notice, they filled, put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He says, I thirst. Not because of his own needs. I believe he was very thirsty, extremely thirsty, even before he said that. What I think is amazing is, as he's suffering there on the cross, he looks down in his mind through all the prophecies, the messianic prophecies about him. There's 300 some prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled exactly. And as he's dying on the cross, he says, there's one more to be fulfilled. I thirst. This is a quote from Psalm 69, verse 21. a messianic psalm. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. As Jesus Christ is dying on the cross, he says, there's another psalm that needs to be fulfilled. I thirst. Extreme dehydration was normal during crucifixion. First of all, because of the loss of blood from the scourging, the wounds that he had. But also as he hangs for hours out in the hot sun. Now obviously he had a little bit of break from it because of the darkness. But you think about this, who knows how long he was on the cross before the darkness. But extreme dehydration was normal during crucifixion. Extreme thirst is not the reason why Jesus said this. His whole reason for saying this was to fulfill Scripture. How important is the Bible to us? Again, as I was reading through Job, Job 23 verse 12 says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Is this book more important to you than your daily food? I've used this illustration before, but let me remind you again of it. How many of us at the end of a week, or even at the end of a day, will say, oh, I forgot to eat today. That's not normal. You have to have a suppressant of some kind so that your stomach doesn't growl all day long, right? But how many of us at the end of a day or at the end of a week will say, oh, I forgot to read my Bible? Is the Word of God more important to us than our necessary food? Jesus on the cross says, I thirst to fulfill Scripture. Now, the mention there was given of gall. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Gall was considered to be a painkiller. And what's interesting about that is in Matthew 27, Jesus Christ, they put some gall to his mouth and he refused it. He was not going to have anything that dulled his senses as he suffered for our sin. That's amazing. How quick are we to reach for a painkiller when we're struggling with pain? And yet Jesus Christ, when he's paying the price for our sin, says, I don't want any of my senses dulled. He refuses the gall. Prioritize the Word of God above our own needs. Number 6, finish what God has given you to do. John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. If I remember right, the Greek term for this is tetelestai. Nothing else had to be done for our sin. Nothing else had to be paid for our... You know, there are some who say that Jesus Christ went to hell for 3 days and suffered for our sins. That's error. Remember I talked about not listening to things that lead us into error? If that's the case, why did Jesus say to the thief on the cross, today you're going to be with me in paradise? He didn't say you're going to hell with me. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. Finish what God has given you to do. We've already seen this before, but John chapter 4, verse 34 says that Jesus Christ, his whole purpose for life was to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. But you notice back a couple pages to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 4. Jesus Christ, just before he went to the cross, prayed this. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That's the work. Now here in John chapter 19, it's our payment for sin. Jesus Christ paid it in full. As God the Father looked at his Son, he says, I am satisfied. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now there are some like John MacArthur and others who say that it's not the blood of Christ that saves us, it's his death that saves us. That's not true. If Jesus Christ had just died of old age, we still would have no Savior. According to the Old Testament pictures, as the Lamb of God, he had to shed his blood. And of course, according to Psalm 22, he had to die a death of crucifixion. It is finished. Finish the work that God has given you to do. Let me show you the example of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul knew he was heading into some suffering as he's talking to the Ephesian elders. I personally believe that Paul should not have gone to Jerusalem as I've studied that out. But regardless, I want you to notice here his statement. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and following. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Remember again, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost was trying to warn him about this. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Notice he says, I don't count my life dear unto myself. My life is not important to me. Why? I want to finish my course with joy and the ministry that I've received of the Lord Jesus Christ. To finish what God has given us to do. Last of all, back in John chapter 19, verse 30 again, it says, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let me read for you Luke 23, another gospel account of this, because Luke gives us a few more details of this. It says that he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Well, just before he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, there was a statement that he made. Luke chapter 23, verse 46 says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, what did he cry out? We just saw it. It is finished. He didn't do it half aloud and say, it's finished. It's not like he's just talking to his father. He wants everybody to know. It is finished. After he cries out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It says, and having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He surrendered his spirit. Nobody actually killed him, technically speaking. Jesus Christ voluntarily gave up his spirit. I want you to notice with me 1 Peter chapter 4 in light of this. 1 Peter chapter 4. Commend your spirit to the Father. There's a statement I want you to notice here, but I want for us to see the context. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. So again, in times of suffering, we need to commend ourselves to God. It says in verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. I just don't understand what's going on, Lord. Peter says, the Lord's telling us, you're going to suffer. Don't be surprised by these things. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. It may not seem joyous down here. But you notice that even as Jesus, looking beyond the cross and despising the shame, to the joy that was set before him, rejoice in as much as you partakers in Christ's sufferings. Notice, someday you're going to be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Notice, being a gossip is just as wicked as murder, stealing, doing evil. Yet if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end? Shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? If we suffer in this life, what about the lost? Can you imagine? I don't think we can. Can you imagine what hell's going to be like? I remember reading a liberal man with the Salvation Army, the British Salvation Army, I think it was, describing what he thought hell was. Hell is being in heaven and wondering why everybody's having a good time. I don't think so. I am tormented in this flame. That's what the rich man said in Luke chapter 16. You notice again what Peter says here. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? There's times when God in his wisdom says the church needs suffering. Why? Because it purifies the church. Verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, and this is a statement I want you to notice. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Was it God's will that Jesus died on the cross? suffering according to the will of God. Is it God's will that sometimes we will suffer? I'm amazed sometimes at what people suffer. And there's nothing that I can look at in their lives and say, well, that's because of sin. Notice, according to the will of God you suffer, commit the keeping of their soul to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The body may be tortured, the body may be burned, it may be killed. But notice it says the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. In a very real sense, I believe that's what Peter is saying there. God, I am commending myself to you. As we suffer, we need to commend our spirits, our souls unto Him. God, I believe you understand, you know what's best. We're trusting our Heavenly Father. Now, there's times when a child is growing up, they wonder if their parents know best. I don't think we have to worry about that with God. God always knows what is best. But as we think about the seven sayings of Christ on the cross, I believe those things help us to understand how we can suffer and be Christ-like. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to take a look at these things here this morning. First of all, Lord Jesus, I want to say thank you for all that you suffered on our behalf. You suffered for us. You did not even think a sinful thought. You kept the Old Testament law perfectly, Matthew 5 says. You were without sin. Lord, Pilate could not even find anything. Could find nothing of which Jesus was worthy of death. Thank you, Lord Jesus, what you suffered for us. But Lord, I want to say thank you also for giving us an example of how we are to respond to suffering. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we go through trials and difficulties to reflect upon the seven sayings, Lord, that you said on the cross, and to bring those things to application of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.